the two places, to Ephesians chapter 3 and then to Acts chapter 10. We're going to conclude our Hear, Narrate, and Share sermon series this morning. And if you've been here with us the last couple of weeks, we have taken our vision statement and we're covering the vision statement line by line through this month, giving ourselves to a certain direction as a church as we engage in ministry. And so we're going to cover the last line of our vision statement today. And once again, that last line of the vision statement is this: our passion is to share our stories with others in faithful mission. So we're going to be a community, as we've said 2 weeks ago, that's going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about narrating it in our own personal stories and then sharing those stories with others. I don't know about you, but other times when I was a Christian going to other churches and when the pastor began to talk about sharing our faith, some anxiety began to build deep within my heart because for some reason, the only images that come to my mind when I hear people sharing the story of Jesus have to do with scripts and signs. What I mean by that is there's a certain evangelism tool called Evangelism Explosion that actually taught you a script so that when you go door to door, you could say something verbatim and hopefully lead somebody to Jesus. And so I had one of these people come to my doorstep once, and I may have been their first one that they shared it with. So, because they were really mechanic and robotic about it. They're like, "Hello, my name is Joe." You know, and they begin to go kind of step by step through this evangelism explosion. And I just felt sorry for this person. And I was thinking of 100 different excuses to get them off my front porch. And so I never wanted to expose myself to such torture. And then when I think of sharing our faith, I think of those folks who had like the boards, like they had on the front and their back, like ringing a bell, had the bullhorn saying the end is near, we need to repent, John 3:16. And for whatever reason, they didn't speak in King James Version Old English any other time during the day, but when they had the boards on the front and the back, they spoke only in King James. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so when I think of sharing my faith, those two images come to my mind, and anxiety fills my heart. It may do the same for you as well, but we need to be reminded that even though we have anxiety, this message that we have been captured by, the gospel of Jesus Christ, at its very core is a message to be shared. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, about how a gospel was a message that was widely broadcast, spread as far as the message could go. And so we need to be encouraged that as part of being God's people, something about us should be that we are eager to share this great radical story of God fixing the world in the person of Jesus Christ. We should be the people that are eager to share that. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul mentions this. He says that the church is the people who are sharing this message. Paul's bringing an argument and a discussion to a climax in Ephesians 3, and he talks about this message called the gospel, that was a mystery that was kept hidden, but it was revealed through Christ. It was revealed to the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20. But then now it was revealed to the church, and the church is supposed to reveal it to the ends of the earth. Ephesians 3:10 says that it was God's intent that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities to the ends of the earth. And so we are a sharing people. If we claim to be Christians, we should claim to share this good news. But what I find is important to do routinely is to examine whether our beliefs, the things that we believe intellectually, is something that we're actually doing. Because as human beings, we do have the capacity to have like a belief life that may not exactly cohere with a practice life. And so every now and again, as we engage in the Christian life and as we engage in prayer, we need to examine whether what we believe about who we should be is actually the things that we are engaging and we're doing. And to illustrate this, I share a story from an author by the name of Pete Rollins. And do not be offended by this illustration, but Pete is an Irish guy, and you'll understand why that matters here in a moment. Pete tells a story of a guy who goes into his local pub every Friday, and he orders 5 pints of Guinness. Every single Friday, it's always 5 pints of Guinness, until one day, he orders only 4, and so the bartender who serves him every Friday, Friday, finds this to be interesting and peculiar. So we ask him the question, you know, you come in here every Friday, you order five. Why do you only order four today? And he says, well, something that I do is I have three brothers and I have my dad, and there's five men in my family. And so every time I come to the pub, I drink a pint of Guinness for all of us, an Irish tradition that our family always has done. And so this bartender is like, wow, what an amazing tradition. And so I'm so sorry, but why do you only order four today? And he goes, well, my dad passed away this week, so now it's just me and my brothers. And so for a while, this guy orders four pints of Guinness, just like he always does on Fridays. And then one day he comes in and he only orders three. And so the bartender, knowing the whole story, knowing why he does this, asks the question, hey, did you lose one of your brothers? Did one of your brothers pass away this week? And the guy's like, oh, no. My doctor just told me that I should probably stop drinking, and so I'm only ordering three. And so what's going on there is that, yeah, the doctor has told him, these are doctor's orders, you should not drink anymore. So the way the guy is enacting this practice is he's still having one for each of his brothers, but he thinks he's having one less. He's not engaging himself. And so in the same way, you and I can have beliefs. Like if we give ourselves to the scripture, we would come to the conclusion that we are all called, no matter how comfortable or uncomfortable we are, to share the good news, to share the story of God. We believe that. But does our daily practice match our intellectual beliefs? Now, some may say, well, you know, I'm kind of shy and introverted, but I send money to a missionary every month, and in that way, I'm sharing the gospel. And I just kind of wonder if that's what Jesus had in mind for us as the believing family of God. So we need to evaluate, why is it that we can have this discrepancy between things that we believe and things that we actually do? But how I'd like to shape our conversation this morning is that the gospel, in regards to sharing it with others, the gospel within it, if this is the story that captures us and continues to be shared by the church, it should change the way that we recognize and affiliate with the stranger. And how I'd want to start off this conversation is simply say this. You and I all use the church for different reasons. Now, there are popular authors and pastors out there who are trying to tell us not to use the church. And though I appreciate their attempt to have us come to a place where we're not using the church, every single one of us use the church. As a matter of fact, you may not have known this, but you came into a Church Users Anonymous meeting this morning. Every single one of us use the church, but we may use it for different reasons. Some of these reasons may be because you want to find friends. I want to find friends that share a common faith. And so instead of like maybe asking all of our coworkers if they're Christian, we know that per capita, if you show up on Sunday morning to a worship service in a Christian church, there's a good chance there's going to be people just like you and believing some of the similar things that you and I believe in. So we join a church so that we can have friends with common interest. Some of us may use the church because we want to learn about Christianity or learn more about the Bible. So churches open up the Bible every single Sunday morning. They have Bible classes. So there's a good chance if we hang around long enough, we're going to learn some information about the scripture text. Or perhaps some of us, it's because our families grew up growing to church. We went to church when we were younger, much to our chagrin. But we went as kids, and we feel like it's good for our kids to go. And so we continue to go as a family tradition. I remember one time I went to a church, and it seems as if one person that I met at this church that I went to church because they were a real estate agent, and they found it as a way to get possible leads for their business. I mean, I even remember after one worship service, we were having a conversation. It was a great worship service, a great message. Everybody was felt a sense of conviction and awe after the worship service was over. And this person was like, oh, pastor's word was so good this morning. Oh, worship service was so fantastic this morning. Hey, by the way, do you know anybody who needs to sell their house? And they kind of like pass me their business card. And I'm thinking, the only reason you're coming to church is because you want to sell homes? This is crazy. But then during my Doctor of Ministry program, on one of our first classes, there was a statistic that was shared with us that said that 8 out of 10 pastors join the ministry, not just because they're called, but because there's something from their family of origin that they lack, and they find it fulfilled in the church. So I'm here to tell you this morning that there's an 80% chance that any of us who join the ministry, join it and we're using the church because something lacked even in our home life. All of us are using the church. But perhaps we could come to a place where we use the church differently. Because in each of these three options up here, there's a fundamental issue. What happens if a stranger comes into our midst? And if we come to church because we want some Christian friends, or because we want to learn more about the Bible, or because we went to church growing up and so we continue to go to church. What if someone who doesn't necessarily believe and behave like us, what if they come into our midst? I think unfortunately if those three options are the way that we're using church, there's only one option for the stranger. And that's not ultimately to feel welcome, because one of three things happen when a stranger comes into a church in that environment. Number one, they're not like us, so they have to become like us in order to be accepted, so we win them. The second option is for them to continue to hold to their different beliefs and their different posture of life, and for us not to receive them, and then they eventually go away, or for us to agree simply to disagree. But here's the crazy thing about those three options. We don't change in those three options. In situation one, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to try to convince you that I'm right so that you can join me in my rightness. In the second option, I'm right and you're wrong, and if you don't change your mind, then please go find somewhere else to hang out. The third option, I'm right and you're right, we won't talk about religion, we'll just talk about fantasy football. In every one of those situations, we don't have to change. Imagine if you met somebody brand new this week, if I met somebody brand new this week, and we're striking up an interesting conversation. We're talking about how beautiful the weather is in late September. We're talking about how great the Kansas City Chiefs are doing, or whatever the topic of conversation is. And you stop that person mid-sentence. I stop that person mid-sentence. We say, hey, by the way, it looks like a friendship is happening here, but just so you know, I'm not going to change in this friendship. You and I can only imagine where that conversation is going to go and where that friendship is going to go. But if we continue to gather and gather ourselves under the canopy of we're not sure what to do with the stranger, that's ultimately how our connection with people who don't necessarily agree with us goes. We don't know what to do with the stranger. But here's the interesting thing about the scripture text. From Abraham to the Magi to Pentecost to the rooftop in Joppa, the stranger has played an important role in the scriptures. And nearly every time a stranger shows up to the people of God, the people of God change. For instance, when Abraham is just hanging out in the front of his tent, in Genesis 18, and three strangers come to him, he changes his posture before God. When the Magi show up in the Holy Land to alert everybody that the Messiah, whom they've all been waiting for, has finally arrived, it makes the situation pretty tense in the Holy Land during the birth narrative of Jesus. When a stranger, when God the Holy Spirit shows up in an upper room where God's people, the followers of Jesus, are cloistered because they're afraid to show themselves in public. When God shows up as a stranger, they're infused, they're enthused, and they go out into the streets among other strangers, and they have boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And what we'll find out here in a moment is that when a stranger shows up to Peter as he's chilling on a rooftop in Joppa, his life completely changes. When strangers come around the people of God in the scriptures, we change. We don't remain the same. We change. Here's a gal who was given a TED Talk. She's actually an engineer at Intel. Her name is Maria Bezatis. And she's talking about the necessity of strangers and strangeness. She says that when we're kids, we've been told by our parents to avoid strangers. And that's probably a really good thing to happen when you're a kid, right? Like, is this a good thing to tell our kids? If somebody looks strange, if you feel strange around somebody, you need to say, you know, the danger stranger, point the finger and kind of go in the opposite direction. But we tend to carry this this axiom of avoiding strangers deep into our lives, to where we avoid those who are not like us. But Maria has suggested that we actually grow and we flourish when we encounter strange people. They challenge us, we challenge them, and we grow deeper as people because of it. And she shares this interesting illustration that happens in many major cities in our culture, to where people are sharing their cars with one another. There's something about a car that separates us from everybody else. Like just this morning, I was at Starbucks getting ready for the morning, and somebody walked by my car just a little bit too slowly and stared in through my windows just a little bit too much for my comfort, you know? And so I kind of looked out at them, and I began to mean mug them a little bit. And I'm like, man, don't you be looking at my car like that. I know that it's just a 2002 Toyota. I know that it's nothing special, but it's still my car. There's something about getting in a car that separates us from everybody else. But something's happening in major cities where people are actually finding their automobiles, which are objects that normally separate them from others, as a way to connect with strangers, where they're doing this, where they're putting their cars on the internet, and if people who don't have a car need a car for the day, they can actually rent their car. Like, people are putting a stranger in a place to take their car keys and to drive their car away in major cities to gain a little bit more money and to maybe lessen the carbon footprint in larger cities and to maybe cut down on some of the traffic in those larger cities. And so what's interesting about this is that normally something that separates people is actually connecting strangers together. And at the height of her talk, her TED talk, Maria says this, that as our relationships to our possessions change, our relationships with others change as well. Our church is a possession. And if we use the church to gather around people who are just like us, to learn a little bit about Christianity, or to do something that our family has always done, we hold it too closely and we don't know what quite to do with strangers. But what if the way we use church actually changes the way that we affiliate with the other? What if a person who's brand new and they begin to interact with Faith Community Church, what if they could confess that their time at FCC actually helps them become more comfortable with people who are the opposite of them? But if you were to ask me, and if I were to be honest with us, and to air some dirty laundry this morning, as the people of God, we struggle to hang around people who are not like us. I remember a story that Ginger told. She used to be in a prison ministry, the jail ministry in town. And a bunch of them went to lunch at Old Chicago during one of their work days. And, of course, when you go to Old Chicago, the alcohol menu is, you know, given to you as the food menu. And one of the friends of the persons of the ministry went to lunch with them. And as the waitress, put down the drink menu, she said, this friend of the ministry said, "We don't need this wine. We've got the new wine." And the waitress is like, "Okay, I don't know what you mean. I'm just trying to get your drink orders." You know, like for some reason, we get this religious transmitted disease where we are so awkward around people who are not like us. What if we could use church in such a way where we are infinitely more comfortable around people who are not like us? Where our interactions and practices as a church actually get us more integrated into humanity and less separated from humanity. That would be a novel idea. Some would even call that good news. So we go to Acts chapter 10. Here's Peter. And before we get to Acts chapter 10, Peter is the main spokesman for this early Jesus movement. And the story is beginning to get out of control. Early on in the story, a lot of Jews are beginning to put their trust in Jesus. They're leaving their former ways of being Jewish and they're embracing Jesus as Messiah. But something happens in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel goes to a group of people called the Samaritans. That every single morning when a Jewish male rose up in the morning and prayed and he praised God, he said, "God, I thank you that I'm not a Samaritan, that I'm not a woman and I'm not a dog. He would pray those three things. And so when the gospel goes to Samaritans and Peter is watching it happen, it challenged him deeply. But in Acts chapter 10, his life gets rattled even further because he's just doing some prayer on a rooftop in Joppa, which sounds crazy, but a lot of the rooftops are flat there. People hung out and they slept on roofs quite a bit in Peter's day. So he's sitting there praying before God and a vision opens up to Peter. And in this vision, there's a sheet in the heavens and a bunch of unclean animals that Jews were not supposed to eat, according to the law and custom, were in this sheet. And a booming voice of God said, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter would do the same thing that you and I would do. I've never eaten any one of these animals. I'm not going to start today. Like, I don't want to make myself unclean by eating any of these animals. And so over and over again, this vision comes to Peter. And over again in this story, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, God says this: do not call anything impure that God has made clean. What God is doing in Peter's life in this scenario, he's trying to burst his bubble about who is supposed to be on the outside and who can be included. What he's trying to communicate to Peter is these Gentile people that you're going to encounter here soon, they were outside the covenant people of God. Yeah, they were not Jewish descent. They weren't born from the line of Abraham. But do not call them impure any longer, because anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they are a part of the people of God. They are no longer strangers. So God is trying to work deeply within Peter, and he's rattling him completely about all these preconceived notions that he had about these people, the people that he avoided and sidestepped all of his life. God was asking him to not just associate with them, but to share good news with them. And so Peter goes to a place of a household of Cornelius, and he shares the message. And as Peter is telling the story in Acts chapter 10, in verses 34 through 35, we see this. And Peter confesses this: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And that word in the Greek language, I now realize, is the word katalabano, which simply means I catch. Peter said, I'm catching something. It's something brand new. That these people who I avoided, these people who I marginalized, they're no longer a stranger. But they are in reach of experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. So Peter was given the chance to widen his envelope of friendship. And to not be weird and not to neglect these people who he once was told not to be around. And so in the same way, you and I have a similar challenge to be more hospitable, more open than we can ever realize. To be the people of God, the tribe of Jesus, who just like Jesus was so willing to associate with people who are not quite like him. I mean, the most radical confession of the gospel, we see that God took on human form and he dwelled with us. Took upon our shame. He empathized in all of our weaknesses. That's the heart of the gospel. That this God did not remove himself and stay far away from those who were not like him. But God, as the Message translation says, he moved into our neighborhood. Far it be us then as the people of God to do the very opposite thing by only hanging around people that we know and who we feel are safe. We, of all people, should be the people who are so eager and comfortable around those who may be strange. I saw a documentary recently called Searching for Sugar Man. And it's an interesting documentary about a musician by the name of Sixto Rodriguez. That's his real name, Sixto Rodriguez. And it's an interesting story. He was trying to be a musician in Detroit during a time when the music boom was happening. And he recorded a couple of albums, and he only sold like 300 albums. And so after a couple of attempts to try to make it in the music business, he decided to unplug his dream of being a musician, and he went into the construction business. Now, not just any sort of construction business, but he was like Mike Rowe in Dirty Jobs. Like when somebody forfeited on their rent and they left a place abandoned, when it was mold everywhere, they would send Sixto Rodriguez to go clean up the place to make it livable again so they could rent the space again. And so for several years, for decades, he left his music side behind, and he was just a construction worker. But along the way, he had this pull of destiny on his life, and in a weird, he's kind of a quirky individual, as this documentary says. He actually ran for city council a couple times, and he got like 14 votes. And they actually have the paperwork of him, and after all the votes were tallied, and he's got like 16 votes, and everybody else has got thousands of them, you know. And so he's got this pull of destiny on his life. He's got this construction jobs. He's trying to make ends meet, trying to raise his kids. All the while, for some weird and in some phenomenal way, his records went from Australia to South Africa, and his music is huge in South Africa. He's got no idea what's going on. He's still just doing his construction job. And what, meanwhile, in South Africa, people are listening to his music. Musicians are learning his songs, and they're playing them in concerts, and people sing along. And he doesn't know anything that's going on. And so finally, somebody says, we need to figure out what happened to Sixto Rodriguez. And so they begin to do some investigation and search, and they actually find that he's not dead, but he's alive. And he's been a construction worker for 30 years. And so they set up this concert for him in South Africa. They cram a space in one of their venues, 3,000 seats. And once again, his daughters go over with him to South Africa. They see this huge space with 3,000 chairs. They remember that their dad ran for city council, got 14 votes, and they're scared to death. It's like, it's going to be like a middle school talent show type of awkwardness. And the most popular band in South Africa, who opened concerts for nobody when they heard Sixto was alive and he was going to go play in South Africa, they said, yeah, we'd love to open for Sixto Rodriguez. And there in this space with 3,000 chairs, Sixto Rodriguez played his old songs and everybody was singing along. But he never knew it for 30 years. He never knew the impact of this small thing that he did years ago in his life. In the same way, you and I might have an apprehension of sharing the gospel. You and I might have an apprehension of sharing our lives and sharing the message and, you know, walking across the road and doing something generous for a neighbor because they may actually ask you about Jesus and they may be 600 miles from Jesus, but after conversing with you, you're afraid they're going to be like 900 miles from Jesus, okay? You may say the wrong thing and not have answers to their question. In the same way like Sixto Rodriguez, we never know what would happen if we do walk across the room, if we do offer a generous gift, if we do engage in this work of service for our neighbor, for somebody that we don't know, if we do open up our home for somebody that we may not know if we actually get along with very well because we saw the stickers on their bumper and we don't know if we talk about politics, if our house is going to be standing up after it's over. We just never know what's going to happen. The first time that I have known in my Christian life, anybody who was influenced by me to meet Jesus was one of the most silly stories. As an early Christian, I was trying to memorize Bible verses, and I may have shared the story with you, but I put Bible verses on 2x3 note cards, had them in my back pocket, and during one day in high school, during art class, I was sketching one day, and because it was art class, when you came, you didn't feel creative that day for whatever reason, you didn't have to do anything, and so the girl who sat across from me had one of those non-creative days, those like mental health days that you're allowed, you know, from time to time. And I said, hey, if you're not doing anything, could you help me out? I'm trying to memorize some Bible verses. It's kind of weird, I know, but could you just test me as I sketch? Can we just kind of multitask here? And so for that whole hour, she was helping me memorize Bible verses. And she said, hey, I want to start reading the Bible. Where should I start? And I said, you know, you ought to go to the book of James. And so I graduated high school that year. That summer, she went with another friend who invited her to a summer camp with their youth group, and she became a Christian. And for 6 months, this is before the advent of cell phones, she was trying to call. She was leaving messages at my house for 6 months. Finally, during spring break, she calls. I pick up the phone. It's this gal in my art class who I allowed to, you know, help me. She, you know, helped me with Bible memorization. And she said, "I just want to let you know that what you did on that day set me on a course to begin to seek Jesus." And I thought, this is scandalous. All I had you do was just help me memorize Bible verses. Just this week, Brian Fouch and I, in our faith group, we got to go take cinnamon rolls and donuts to Oak Elementary, and they didn't know that we were showing up. Usually we call them ahead, courtesy, but we didn't because we were busy. He had 20 minutes. I had 20 minutes. I went to Paradise Donuts. He had cinnamon rolls, and we were going to meet and just drop it off and then go about our day. And so as we're walking into Oak Elementary, you look right in the front door. You could see the office window, a window into the office complex, and they were frantic. There was probably something stressful or busy happening that day. And I kid you not, when we come in there with arms full of carbohydrate goodness, there was this, and they double thumbs up, and there was like this Bronx cheer, like, yes, you know, oh, this is awesome. I don't know about you, but we could be known for a lot of things as a church. Wouldn't you love to be a part of a community that when we're around different types of people, even if they don't necessarily agree with us, they don't get us completely, they go, oh, yes, I'm so glad these folks were in my life. They are good news to me, and they share good news with me. But our challenge is to get over this awkwardness that we have seemed to have captured that's in the kit of being a church goer. And so I would love to use a matrix of how influential that we can be in our own relationships. Are you and I more awkward or less awkward around our non-Christian friends? Perhaps the first test that you and I need to have is, do I have any non-Christian friends? And if you and I would say, you know, I don't know if I do have any non-Christian friends, then here's a challenging follow-up question. Can we say that we're Jesus followers then? But I want to use church differently. I would love to hear stories from our community where people would say, oh, my time at Faith Community Church has been so helpful. I feel more open, more comfortable, more influential around my friends who are far away from Jesus. That would make your pastor go into orbit. Because I think then we'll be inhaling the air of Jesus as we seek to follow our master. But here is how I want to close this morning. We're just closing a vision statement series. And we've talked about the things that we're giving ourselves to. Things of hearing the gospel and narrating in our lives and sharing it with others. What I want to encourage all of us to do is to take one step closer inward to this vision statement. For some of us, it's to hear the gospel. It's to hear that there's actually good news out there and that God is rescuing the world from the middle of its mess. To entertain the idea that God has not forsaken his world, but he's redeeming it. And you and I and our lives were a part of it. Perhaps some of us, though, we need to narrate it. Perhaps we said yes to this gospel and we've prayed a prayer at one point in our lives, but we've neglected actually narrating it into our lives a bit, examining how we're actually doing in our faith walk. My encouragement to you would be to spend some time in prayer and to ask God, what are some things that need to be offloaded, to unplug from our life, and things that we need to plug in so that we can narrate the gospel in our lives, but also for many of us, is to share the good news. To be good news. To be the, yes, in the workplace, on our streets, in our families, in any place that we find ourselves. And here is, I just want to take this moment, and as many of you, one of the first things that you do when you come into service on Sunday morning is you take a look at our scoreboard. And what I mean by a scoreboard is you look at our offering and what we're getting to fund our ministry. And you see that routinely every week that we're a little bit behind our budget pace, and even though we lowered it $1,000 for a weekly need from our last budget cycle, We're still not making it. And there's perhaps some apprehension in our group. Let me just say, by way of disclaimer, we're not going to be a church that talks about money all the time. I don't want to be known as that church. I don't even know as that pastor, because I loathe those type of experiences that I've had in those settings. But here's what I'd like to say. Hearing, narrating, and sharing is something that Faith Community Church wants to say yes to. Always want to say yes to it. In order for us to say yes to these things, it's going to take all of us. It's going to take not just our time commitment, it's going to take our financial commitment. So all I'm asking us is to help us say yes. To examine what your part and what my part might be in the process of being able to always say yes to hearing, yes to sharing, yes to narrating, and yes to sharing. And what that part might be for you, and what that might be for me. But as we close this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Because I think there might be some of us who are in a place, and I really resonate with what Pastor Ryan said about needing, even though we may cognitively know that God has pleasure over our lives, that God is pleased with us, just as he announced over Jesus's life, you and I have had some interesting struggles recently. There's been some situations and circumstances in our life where we don't know if we believe that God's good pleasure is in our life. We're having a hard time believing that intimately and individually this morning. I just simply want to pray for us and for us to be encouraged. What's at the heart of the gospel is that God did not leave us abandoned, but he came to rescue us. God wants to rescue us, not just at one point in our lives, but he wants to rescue us in every single damaging situation that you and I find ourselves in. And some of us may confess that we need to be rescued today. We need to be rescued from anxiety, from a challenging situation at work where we don't know what to do and how to make the right decision. Some of us maybe need to be rescued from an addiction, something that's been gnawing at us and eating at us and really working us over in the recent months. You need to be rescued. I need to be rescued. And what we need to hear ultimately is a fresh word over our lives, that God's got a deep, profound pleasure for us as his people. That word will squash every other negative, damaging thing anybody has said about you or you've said about yourself. But we need to hear it fresh and new this morning. So here's what I'd like to do. I just want everybody to close your eyes and to bow your heads. And I just want to pray for anyone who's in that situation. You feel you need to be rescued in some situation in your life. You've been weighed down. You've been broken. You've been beat up. And what you need to hear is, I need to be rescued. I need to hear that God's pleasure for me is limitless. It's endless. And it's good. I just encourage you to stand right now, because all I want to do is pray for you. Just pray that God's richest blessings would overwhelm you and me. That we'd be loosened from our burdens. That our anxieties would be cast to the feet of Jesus, that he would care for us in this moment. If that's you, you just need to hear that God's pleasure over your life. I just want you to stand. I just want to pray for you. God, for my friends who would confess this morning that they need to be rescued, that there is something that's weighing them down, something that's damaging, that's frustrating, that's overwhelming them, that's crippling them, that's paralyzing them. God, I'm asking you in this moment, a fresh word of hope and healing would arise in their heart. That the divine yes would be spoken over their life. We thank you that the word says that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. So for each one who's way down and heavy laden this morning, God, I pray that you'd rescue, that you breathe fresh life in them, that there'd be a stiff wind that's put in their sails, and that they would see themselves moving again, moving in a direction of healing and wholeness. God, surround them with community that's encouraging, that lifts them up, that speaks fresh words of truth and life over them, so that they can be given peace today. Lord, we love you this morning, and we love to love you. Lord, may your love absolutely saturate us. so that in all of our coming and our going, our speaking and in our silence, in the hard times and the best of times, Christ would be presented through us and in us, so that even the stranger, even those who are completely other than us, would be captured by the beauty of the God of creation. I ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's stand and close in worship together as we close this morning.
Set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words, you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud, come to me now. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Yeah. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Oh, 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 oh. Calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, calling us to the cross.
One time.
You're calling, us to the cross.
Let's close in prayer this morning. God of all grace and truth, you've embraced us, although we are strangers and enemies of yours. You've called us your friends. May we follow in your way as we encounter strangers this week. May we see it as a time that you're drawing near to us and an opportunity for us to share the great message of Jesus with those who are seeking to hear good news this week. So God, be with us and anoint us. Give us opportunities to share of your great, incredible love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. It was good to see you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.